And communion this morning reminded me of an event earlier this week when I gathered with other believers in an Arab church and we partook of communion together. And that was really, really special. And that was in Jerusalem. I want to thank you for your prayers on behalf of Diane and I and our trip to Israel. You that are part of Pioneer Bible Church know that we just got back after 2 weeks of traveling to Israel, being part of what is called the Israel Initiative study trip that was hosted by Dr. Doug Bookman. I'm telling you, there's a man that we got to bring to Pioneer Bible Church. He's the most amazing man. Tom Tucker has been telling me about him for years, and I never jumped on that. And after being with Doug Bookman now for 2 weeks, he is the most brilliant man and most knowledgeable of scripture that I've ever seen. And we just had a blast with him. He took us around. Remember I was telling you that Don and I were beginning to exercise back in October? You know, we were walking. Well, guess what? We walked a total of 68.4 miles over 11 days. That's about 6.2 miles a day. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that it's level for about 30 seconds. I'm telling you, it is so hilly. And the day that Diane and I ventured up the Mount of Olives, I was ready to call 911. It was horrible. Ask Diane. We went up like that to get to the Mount of Olives. And so, needless to say, we were grateful that we did some walking that we did. I think I lost a pound or two throughout that 15 days that we were there total. But the trip itself, the actual study trip, consisted of 11 days, and we stayed in four different hotels, and Tel Aviv was one night, and then from there we travel on and we spent a night in Nazareth. You all recognize that city. And then we spent two nights in Engev, which is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So we crossed the Sea of Galilee one evening, and then we spent two nights in a beautiful place, really kind of like a resort, for two nights. And then we traveled down south to Masada, and we spent a night in a youth hostel there. And then we spent six nights in Jerusalem. How would you like to spend six nights in Jerusalem? That was such a blessing. It really was. And so basically what we did and where we stayed was dependent upon the route that we took. And since we were on the east, the western shore, when we were in Tel Aviv, we then began our trip by going the coastal plain and the Jezreel Valley, and there we visited such cities. You may not recognize some of these, but some of you might recognize some of these names. Caesarea Maritima, where Herod built a palace. We visited Mount Carmel, and if you know me and my ministry here, one of my favorite Bible characters has been Elijah. So to be on Mount Carmel, where that took place, was just unbelievable for me. To be able to look over the plain of Jezreel, because that's what you see below, the plain of Jezreel, and to realize what took place on that particular mountain was absolutely inspiring to me. And then day two, we traveled over to the Sea of Galilee. And Diane posted on Facebook, our Pioneer Bible Church Facebook page, our climb along Mount Arbel. Did you see us, you know, climbing that cliffside? I can't believe that we did this. You know, here we're following these students. By the way, there's 44 of us that traveled together. A handful of older people like Diane and I, and the rest were young seminary students, both male and female. And we joined them in everything they did, and here we are climbing along this cliff, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking, I'm going to die. I'm just going to fall off this cliff. I'm holding on for dear life. But we did it, and it was fun. And Mount that Mount Arbel is absolutely important. And by the way, I'm going to take another Sunday or two after the first of the year to share in more detail some of these things and show some more pictures. But I just want to give you a summary of what we did. And then we came down and then we visited Capernaum, which became the home of Jesus and his family after they left Nazareth, probably after his father died. And Jesus transferred and moved his mother and he, being the oldest in the family, he brought his brothers and sisters along with his mother to Capernaum. And in the Gospels, it mentions that it was his home. So obviously a very, very important city, Capernaum. Day three, we traveled up north to northern Galilee, where we visited a number of places like Chorazin. Chorazin is one of three cities that Jesus condemned, if you recall. Tim mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah this morning, and you know, their sin was bad enough, but Jesus essentially said concerning Chorazin and the other two, he said, you know, look at all the miracles I did in front of you, and yet you still did not believe. And so your judgment will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that something? These three cities that had the privilege of Jesus ministering there among them, and yet they still did not believe in him. So we visited that city, we visited Dan, and then we went to the Golan Heights, which is Arab territory, and then we traveled up north to Caesarea Philippi and the Mount Hermon foothills. And on Mount Hermon today, you can see snow because it's wintertime in Israel. So that was beautiful. Day four, we moved down the Jordan Rift. Obviously traveling down the Jordan River, we visited Old Testament Jericho, and I will share with you at the appropriate time the story behind Jericho, because that is the number one city today that unbelievers use to resist belief in the Bible. Because if you know the story of Jericho, what happened there? What happened? The walls came down, and they say that's impossible. But archaeological evidence approves that they came down. And we had a friend of Dr. Bookman join us, an archaeologist, who showed us clearly the evidence that proves unmistakably that what happened in Jericho took place exactly as the Bible said it. And so I'll show you that, and we'll talk about that at another time. And then we moved on to Qumran. And if you know what happened there, that's very, very important, because back in the, I think it was the 40s, a young boy, and I can't remember exactly, I don't know if he was a shepherd boy or something, but he was messing around following his goats up on the hillside, and he threw a stone in a cave, and he heard something break. So he climbed in there, and that is known today as Cave One, climbed in there, and he found jars. And in those jars were ancient parchments. And in Cave One, they found the entire book of Isaiah that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the manuscript that they had at that time. And interestingly enough, and that manuscript that they had was in like the third 300s AD. That was the oldest one. And then comes along the Dead Sea Scrolls, as they're called, and this one takes it back into the Old Testament era, and they line up almost perfectly, verifying to us the veracity of God's word. Well, we climbed up there. Diane posted that. We climbed up into Cave One, and actually what we did was illegal. It was. And Dr. Bookman had never done this before himself, and he's been going to Israel for 35 years. Many, many trips. That's why he's so experienced, and I'm so thankful that we went with him, because he knows the land. He knows everything about it and the sites that you really need to go to. And yet he had never done that. But we were with Joel, this archaeologist, and he said, let's do it. And so I was telling the guys, our elder time, that we get out of the bus, and I miss this, and everybody starts running. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to be able to run up this mountain. I can't do this. But what we're trying to do is that we're trying to get over a mound of dirt because beyond that mound, we would be hidden from the authorities. And that's why we were running there, because we were then we can begin to make our way up to Cave One, and then, you know, sure, if they come, what are they going to do? Are they going to climb up and, you know, grab you? So, but the police did come by and told our bus driver they need to be down in 10 minutes. There's no way you're going to get down in 10 minutes. And so we went up there. That was great. That was great. Because few people can actually say they've been in Cave One. I took some pictures, and I'll share that with you at one time. And then we went down to En Gedi, and that's where David escaped from Saul, hot climbing around the mountains. You know, that's a great story. And then we ended up down at the Dead Sea, and that night some of the students went swimming, and we weren't going to do that. You know, I've been in the Dead Sea before, and that wasn't going to happen a second. You only go in the Dead Sea one time to go swimming, because you come out completely caked with salt and all that. So, and then day five, we moved on to what is called the Negev, which is the desert south, and the Shapila, and that's when we climbed up Masada. And it's a great story. We'll talk about it another time. We went to Beersheba, where Abraham lived for a while. We went to the Elah Valley, and we stood up. We climbed up, and this is so interesting. We'd be in the bus, and the bus would stop, and Dr. Bookman would say, come on, let's go. And we start climbing up a hill, and I don't know what this is all about. And we get up there, and he begins to tell us the connection to the Bible. And so here we climbed up this hill, and he begins to tell us. He points out, this is the valley where Israel was gathered with Saul, and another sign were the Philistines, and this is where David and Goliath met, right here in front of you. And he said, I just want you to picture, forget all the traffic and, you know, the cars, and I'm going to read the scripture. He says, I want you just to picture in your mind what took place. And so we stood looking over the valley where David and Goliath had battled together. That was great. And then day six, and then day 8 through 11, we were in Jerusalem. Obviously, we did so much there, beginning with the Old Testament city of David, when he captured it from the Jebus and made it his city, his capital, and it's been the capital of Israel ever since. When they occupied the land in 1948, they made it their capital again. But so we visited that, and so much took place there. We walked through tunnel systems, Hezekiah Tunnel. We'll tell you that story. We did the Western Wall Tunnel tour. We went on the Via Dolorosa, the very stations of our Lord's death. We went to the Holy Sepulchre Church, where it is believed by some Christ was crucified and buried there. And interestingly enough, Dr. Bookman holds to that versus Gordon's Calvary. And so, I'll hopefully share with you the differences and so forth. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane that day, which was just a couple days ago. That was the only bad day we had when it came to weather. It was absolutely perfect. But that day, it rained all day, buckets of rain on us, cold rain. But that didn't stop us. There we are out in the Garden of Gethsemane, just drenched to the bone. And then we went to Gordon's Calvary as well. And then another site was the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed the lame man in John 5, the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed the blind man in John 9. And then day 7, I'm gonna focus on this for a minute. We went to the region of Ephraim and Samaria, which is the West Bank now. Now, if you know anything about what's going on in Israel, you know the Arabs are restricted to certain areas, the Golan Heights, the West Bank. So we had to go through security to get in there, and we went to a couple of places that most tourists do not ever go to, we did. And the West Bank is what is often referred to as the occupied territories, you know. And there we went to Sychar, the Jacob's Well. Okay, and Diane posted some pictures. The actual well, they believe that they have the actual well where Jesus met the Samaritan woman and drank from it. You remember that? And we drank from it. We drank from it. They pulled up water, and we all drank from it, and that was just such a blessing. And then We went to the sister cities of Ai, and actually the correct pronunciation is I. You know, Ai, literally Ai, and I learned that the correct pronunciation is just I, but Dr. Bookman said, you know, you can still call it Ai. And so Ai and Bethel. And I want to just take a couple minutes, and I know we're obviously way over. I want to take a couple minutes to talk about these two Old Testament cities. And you're thinking, what in the world? How does this apply to Christmas? But they do. And this is what I want to bring out in just a few minutes here. And they actually teach us a truth about Christmas. Let's begin with Ai, okay? Ai is the second city conquered by Joshua after crossing over the Jordan River, right? The first city being what? Jericho, right, okay. So remember what happened to Jericho? They brought down the city, the walls fell. God, you know, intervened, and the walls actually went like this. We think they went in, they went out. They went out. And there's archaeological proof that they went out, which is, I mean, again, this is so interesting. And then they burned the city. And there are literally today burn marks that you can see in Jericho. I mean, I'm telling you, it's true, my friends. It's absolutely true. But this is one site, one place where they unbelievers will resist the truth of the Scripture, saying it's impossible for that to happen. Well, so what? Okay, so Ai is the second city then. You remember what happened in Ai? What happened? Israel marched there with Joshua, and he said, this will be a piece of cake. We can do it. We just conquered Jericho. We can do it. But what happened? They sent some men out. What happened? They got conquered by the Canaanites living there. And 36, I think the scripture says, were killed. And of course, Joshua and the leaders start weeping before God and said, oh no, this is it. Why did you lead us to go across the Jordan River when we're going to be conquered and all that? And God said, ah, there's sin in the camp. And you got to deal with that sin first. And that sin was what? It was a person. It was Achan, you remember? Achan had taken silver from Joshua, from Jericho, excuse me, and hid it in his camp, in his tent, and God exposed that, and so Joshua took Achan and his family and all of his animals, and they took them outside, and they stoned them to death because of their horrible, horrible sin, and we can talk about that someday if that really bothers you, but it was the right thing to do. And so I want you to put a picture up for me here, right here. Okay, that's the tell of Ai right there. I don't know if you know what a tell is. It's just essentially a round mound or hill marking the site of an ancient city. See, we don't have that here because we're so young, right? We're just a couple hundred years old, you know, and as a nation. But over there, we're talking about thousands of years, and so, you know, empires conquered another empire, and what they did, they would burn and destroy, and then they keep building up and building up and building up. And so that is where Ai stood back during the days of Joshua. And so after they clean out the problem with Achan, we read, and here I want you to open your Bible now to Joshua chapter 8. And this is what we read there. Now the Lord said to Joshua, verse 1, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and his king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only his spoil and his cattle, his plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it. And so he did. And interestingly enough, this is what he did. I mean, he was a wise general, and I'm sure the Spirit of God led him as well. He sent about 30,000 men to hide behind a hill. So put the next picture up. I think this is it right here. No, that's the wall of Ai. Sorry about that. That's the ancient wall of AI that they've excavated now. Okay, so the third picture. Okay, so here we are on the tell of AI, and over here, this drops off into a big valley beyond here. So it's proposed that he hid 30,000 troops, and obviously they're going to be very, very quiet. And you say, you know, could they? Yeah, they would be quiet. So they would be hidden over here. So that's part of it. That's one contingency that he had. And then Joshua said, you know, what's going to happen next is I'm going to take the main army, and we're going to camp in front of Ai. We're going to let them see us. You know, we're going to be down below in the valley. And that's what he did. And then he said, I want another 5,000, and we can't see it here, but he had them situated way over here, and they were kind of hidden as well. And he said, I want them to be there, positioned between Bethel and Ai, to cut off the possibility of any reinforcements coming in. So, now why would Joshua be in front of the king of Ai and his people? What do you think he did that for? He did that in order to make them think, this is going to be an easy battle, man. And so guess what happened? The next day when the battle begins, the king of Ai is looking down from this tell, looking down upon Joshua and what appears to be a much smaller army. And he says, man, we got him beat. So he rushes out of Ai with all of his troops, right? And Joshua and his army turn tail, acting like they're afraid, and they go running down, you know, out into the valley. And guess what? You got how many troops over here behind this hill sitting there? 30,000. Guess what they did? They went right into the city, and they sacked it and burned it. And the king of Ai and his troops look back up, you know, behind them, and they see their city burning. And then Joshua then turns around, and they squeezed them, and they got them all. And then they destroyed this city as God said they would. Now, why did I share all this with you? Because I want to tell you now about Bethel. And Bethel and Ai are sister cities. And you'll see why in a moment. Bethel, I don't know if you know anything about Bethel. Well, you're going to learn something right now. And again, this is not going to take long. So just stay with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Go back now. Okay? We're going back into the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12 is very important in the Bible because of what we see here. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, he's not even called Abraham yet, it's Abram. His name hasn't been changed by God. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Now Abram was living in the land of Ur, far away, okay? And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So God gives some promises to Abraham. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Very, very important covenant that we see here. Because why? Abraham is the founder of the Jewish people. So look at verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. That's what it was called before Joshua conquered the land. Okay, it was always called Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Verse 8 now, look at this. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and what? Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 13. So what happened right after that then, Abraham goes down to Egypt, and that was a bad thing to do, but he did. So Abram went up from, and then he returns. Okay, that's what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So obviously he's going to a spot in between these two cities. That's very important. Okay? Now look at chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." In other words, he's saying, I want you to look as far as you can see. And we're up on a hill now, so you can see far, far, far. And God's saying, this is all yours, Abraham. This is all yours. Okay? And then let's continue reading here. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land which the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Okay, turn over to chapter 28. Chapter 28, and I'll bring this together for you, so just hang in there. Chapter 28. Now, in this chapter, the story has switched from Abraham to Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So, look at this now. This is what we see, beginning in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, underscore that right there, and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. I think some of the hotels that we stayed in gave me one of those stones for my pillow. I mean, seriously, I got neck problems after. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and descending on it. So he falls asleep, and he has his dream. And he sees a ladder going to heaven and angels going up and down. I mean, what a dream. Unbelievable. And look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, probably was in heaven still. The Lord was up there. He sees him at the very top in this dream. I am the Lord, verse 13. I am the Lord your God, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. Sound familiar at all? What I'm reading here? Have we heard this before? Yeah, he's rehearsing the same promise to Abraham. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Verse 19, look at it. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Now, let me tie this all together. Notice at Bethel, God appeared to both men, Abraham and Jacob. And he promised both of them the same things, essentially. What did he promise? Many descendants, right? A people of significant size. And we know that was fulfilled with the Jewish people. Secondly, he promised them the land. And then third, notice he said to Abraham, and I'll quote there, God said that through him, quote, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And to Jacob, God said, in your descendants shall all the families of the earth will be blessed. So have these promises been fulfilled? Yes, as I just said, Abraham, Jacob have descendants numerous as the dust. These being the Jewish people. They've been around forever. The land of Israel has been given them as God promised, right? He gave it to them. And they occupy it today, right now. Now, what about that last promise? The promise that all the peoples of the world shall be blessed. Now, I hope that raises in your mind or causes you to think, am I part of that? Am I part of that blessing? All the peoples of the world. We're talking about more than the Jewish people now. He's talking about all the peoples. So, has that been fulfilled? The answer is yes. And how is that? You see, whereas Jacob saw God at the top of the stairs to heaven, what he called at the gate of heaven, did you catch that phrase there? We know today that God came down those stairs in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, at the incarnation. And that's why we celebrate Christmas right there. He came down those stairs. So what we have here is a foretaste, if you will, of the coming of Jesus. What those men experienced in Bethel is so important that we see the fulfillment now in the incarnation with Jesus coming down those stairs in order to take upon himself, as Tim just reminded us, our sins so that we can have, you know, free and total access to heaven today. And because of this, we read in John chapter 10, Jesus making the declaration, I am the gate to heaven. See, I am the gate. Whereas the gate was at the very top, that gate has come down now to earth in the person of Jesus. And he is saying to you and me, I am that gate. In fact, look at that verse, and this will be our final verse. Look at that with me, because I think it's so important. John chapter 10 and verse 9. This is what he says exactly. I don't want to misquote it. He says, I am the door. Literally, gate. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I have one more picture. Okay, there's a couple of students. She's taking a picture of the other. We came upon this, and this is real close to AI and In between AI and Bethel. Remember how Scripture made reference to that? This is the remnants of a Byzantine church. A Byzantine church that was erected back in the 3rd century AD. That's what remains of it now. And Joel was telling us this is a big church for back then. And so, question is, why would they erect a church on this particular place right there? Why would they do that? And the reason is this, and this is what you see in the Holy Land a lot. Many of the sites that are of significance have churches above them. And the Roman Catholics are great at that sort of a thing. They erect churches above what's important. And so, right here, it is believed is the very place where God met Abraham the very first time and where Jacob had this dream of the stairway to heaven, right here at this very site. And so it was erected at that time to commemorate God promising to bless at Bethel all the peoples of the world, which again was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say this as we wrap this up. you know, Christmas. And, you know, we just got back home yesterday, and so we kind of been out of the Christmas realm, to be honest with you. And you've been in it for the last couple of weeks when you go shopping and all that, but we're coming back now. So Christmas is not about snow. We had a little bit last night. It was kind of nice, wasn't it? Cold you can take. That was a little bit too cold this morning. It's not about snow. It's not about candy canes, you know. It's not about, you know, stockings and all that kind of stuff. Christmas is not about beautifully decorated trees and, you know, presents under them. Christmas, I suggest to you, is about the important truth that God has at last visited the world. So as we enter this final week now leading up to Christmas, I want you to remember this truth, that it's all about the good news of a divine visitation to earth by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we remember that, and I want you as well to remember to thank God for probably, you know, without a doubt, the greatest of all gifts that one could receive, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who was born in the manger and was so beautifully portrayed to us this morning through the children's program. That he was born in a manger so that one day his body would be crucified and his blood would be shed on the cross so that you and I could have that assurance of salvation, that our sins are forgiven, and that upon the moment of our death, we would go immediately to heaven. That's what it's all about, my friends. And so that's why I shared with you the story about Ai and Bethel. I had to begin with Ai just to make the connection to Bethel and then bring it around to this place right here, this church, this Byzantine church that was erected in order to commemorate God blessing the whole world through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ultimately in the person of their descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And I will, and Diane as well, we'll do it together next year. Next year, right? 2017, which is just a couple of weeks from now. We'll take time. We're going to put it together where we can share with you some of our stories and tie it to the Bible. That's what it's all about. We're just not going to, you know, you're thinking, oh, no, here goes someone sharing their pictures. I've been through that before, you know. No, this will tie it to the Bible for you, and hopefully you'll be blessed as we were. And so thank you so much for praying for us, and fortunately we were able to stay healthy. And travel home, we asked prayer for that. That was a riot, and we almost were ready to land in London. Today's Sunday? Yeah. Friday. You lost track of time, you know. But the flight attendant came up to me and said, she handed me a piece of paper. She said, we just got a telegram that your luggage was left back in Tel Aviv, and you know, what do we do? And we had like an hour and a half to 45 minutes to get to our next gate, change terminals in Heathrow Airport in London. It's just crazy. And she said, well, you need to find a station manager, talk to them, and, you know, so forth. And I'm thinking, we're never going to make this. And well, we get off the plane, and right away we're hearing someone yell out, those going to Dallas-Fort Worth, please identify yourself. There was five of us on that flight from Tel Aviv going to Dallas-Fort Worth. And what they did is that they had an agent from LL, the Israeli Airlines, identify us, and then they had a special bus ready for us. And we went down, opened a door, went down. We were out on the tarmac, and man, we're on this bus, and they took us right to the gate, to the terminal. And then we had to go through security, and we come in there, and the security is, oh man, a mile long, and she pleads with the person there, and they let us go, head of line privileges, and got right through, and we got to our gate. So you guys were praying for us, and it worked out. So thank you for that, and it's just wonderful stories like that that remind us of of God and His sovereignty and His ability to do things that we can't do alone. So we had a great time, and while we were gone, obviously we were thinking about our church here and what was happening, especially last week. And we're excited. We are for Pioneer Bible Church. We're in the midst of great change right now. And obviously it's very emotional for me, but it's the right thing that we're doing right now for Pioneer Bible Church. I feel that so strongly, and I hope that God will make clear to our church and to our elders whether or not Chris and Rebecca are the ones to come and replace Dine and I after our 30 years of ministry here. But can't thank you enough, Dine and I, for what you've done to make it possible for us to go to Israel and how God worked that out for us to go with Dr. Bookman at this particular time. It was the right time, weather-wise, and right time for us, the right time for our church, I think, too. And so thank you for that, and we'll share a lot more. It's good to be home. Good to see you. And let me just close now. Wow. Yeah, no wonder if some of you were watching, you're looking at your watch. Now I realize, I forgot. Look, turn around, look at the clock, look what it says. Is it 10:30? No, it's not 10:30 at all. Okay, we're going to just wrap things up here. Just a reminder, next week, we only have one service. We'll start at 11 o'clock, okay? 11 o'clock if you're in town. Love to have you here. We know a lot of people are going to be gone. We know that without a doubt because of the holidays and because Christmas falls on Sunday. But if you're here, please join us for worship. We will have a worship service. Let me say as well, lastly, that we have this morning, we're not having Sunday school or anything else. We're going to have a special Christmas brunch now. And everybody's invited to that if you'd like to stay for the food. And we'll set up the tables immediately, and then we'll eat together, and that will be our morning then, okay? And that will be it for today. So let me close in prayer, and then we can go to that. Father God, thank you. Thank you so very much for this time of the year. And Lord, as we look into your word, we see so many indications of what your plan was going to be, that you were setting into motion the plan to enter this world at the right time. And that right time came with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our Savior. Thank you for His coming, Lord. And thank you that He came and lived a perfect life. And He died, Lord, in our place. And He put upon Himself our sins so that we can be forgiven and have that hope. And one day, as you will, ascend that stairway to heaven and enter our blessed home for all eternity to be with Him. And so, God, thank you for these truths. And thank you, Lord, for the message that was communicated through our children today, that we have the joy of teaching them from the very beginning of their lives the true meaning of Christmas. And so may we keep that in mind this coming week, Lord, as we really begin to ramp up our celebration with friends and family. I just pray, God, that you will bless in every way possible and keep us focused upon you. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here, and may you bless us now as we move downstairs to our mealtime together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say